And Father, we do come before you corporately as your church. And we thank you for allowing us to live in this country, to have the freedom to worship you without fear of persecution from the government. And Lord, we thank you for the men and women who have laid down their lives in the line of duty in order to secure those freedoms for us. And there are many surviving family members who need comfort and peace and rest and have questions. And we pray that, God, those family members that we know, those friends that we know that have survived their loved ones, that you would draw them close to yourself, close to your Son. Speak peace into their life and draw them into a rich relationship with yourself that they have never experienced before. And Lord, we do pray for our men and women that are on the battlefield even right now, today, God, that you would protect them, knowing they know that ultimately they could die in the line of battle, and then this day would be set aside for them, for people to remember them. And we pray that as they're there on the field, you would draw them unto yourself. Protect them, watch over them, encourage them, and we pray that you would bring them home safe. And we know that ultimately, even though we live in a fallen world and men and women will die in war, God, you would supernaturally intervene. Men and women on the battlefield would see your hand of protection and they would respond to you and glorify your name. We ask you, go before this message. Speak to us this morning. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've made our way to the 27th chapter of the book of Genesis, a chapter filled with controversy and deceit, a chapter filled with tension and mixed emotions, a chapter which usually leaves people with a lot of questions, questions regarding the fairness of God. How in the world could God allow a trickster like Jacob to be established in a blessing when he cheated his brother out of his own birthright just a few chapters ago, and now he's going to lie in order to snatch away his father's blessing? How is that fair? How could God allow such a thing to take place? And why did God establish Jacob in his father's blessing if he sinned in order to obtain it? Now, those are some of the questions one is immediately faced with as they read chapter 27 here in Genesis. But the answer to those questions, even though we might not be able to fully comprehend them, become quickly resolved with a completely satisfactory answer when one gazes upon the cross of Jesus Christ. It is easy for us to look at Jacob as an undeserving sneakster, a man who cheats his brother and lies to his father in order to gain spiritual advantages. But when we take the time to step back and look upon our own lives in light of what Christ has done and accomplished for us, we soon realize that the only thing that we have done to contribute to Christ's work upon the cross is to hurl our own sins at Him. We did nothing to deserve the blessing that our Heavenly Father has given to us in Jesus Christ, and yet we remain established in God's everlasting blessing of salvation. Not because we deserve it, not because it was fair, but simply because God was faithful to accomplish what He had promised in His Word so long ago. And viewing Genesis chapter 27 through this lens shines a whole new light upon Jacob. And the lessons that we can learn as we study this chapter together are rich and innumerable. We can glean a lot as we go through this chapter together. Let's look at verse 1. And now it came to pass, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." And then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." And now Isaac thought himself to be nearing death's doorstep. And putting what information we can together from the book of Genesis, Isaac's age is around 137. At least that's the conclusion that Martin Luther came to as he looked at this passage. And that just so happens to be the same age that his older brother Ishmael was when he died. But Isaac is still going to live for another 40 years beyond this. Because the scripture says in chapter 35 that the days of Isaac were 180 years. But the point is, Isaac is well up there in years, and he's losing his eyesight. He thinks about when his older brother has died, and he believes his time is coming shortly. And the time is ripe for him to pass on the blessing to his son Esau. Now, this is a very sad and poor move on Isaac's part. After all these years, Isaac is going to try to give the blessing to Esau instead of Jacob. Despite all the clear evidence that the blessing should go to Jacob, not only did God promise that in his word, but it's very evident in Jacob's life that he's the one who longs for and desires spiritual things and the things of the Lord. His brother Esau despised the things of God. Esau is the elder son whom Isaac favored. And he had a strong affinity and affection for Esau because he was a man's man. He was a hunter and he enjoyed eating the food that he brought from the field. Isaac is fully aware that Esau despises his birthright. He knew that he sold it to Jacob for a bowl of stew. And we found out in our study that it was red. It's obviously red chili stew that he sold it for. It's very clear. Esau had married Hittite women who were a continual grief to both Isaac and Rebekah. And more importantly, before the boys were born, as we had mentioned before, God declared that the older was going to serve the younger. God specifically revealed that the blessing of Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, was going to be carried on through Jacob, their younger child. And still, Isaac is determined to pass on the blessing to Esau. And as you examine the lives of the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac, and down the list you go, you soon realize that these great men of faith live their lives struggling with sin, just as we do. They struggled with sin. Their lives were lived out in tension between their love for God and what He had accounted to their life by faith and given to them by grace, a perfect righteousness from above, and the ever-present reality of their sinful nature. Their lives were lived between those two realities. And in Genesis chapter 5, we witness the birth of Esau and Jacob and Isaac's failure in favoring Esau over Jacob. And in chapter 26, we witness Isaac faithfully dwelling in the land of promise. So we come from this low moment to this high moment, back to another low moment. God is going to see fit to deal with Isaac and help him to come to understand his sin and his error and passing on the blessing even later on in this chapter. But the point I want to make, without making any excuse for our sin whatsoever, is that the life of the believer will always be lived out under tension. until the day that you and I die. We will never be made perfect on this side of eternity, and it will be a non-stop battle between the lust of our flesh and the desires of the Spirit until the day that we get to go be with Jesus Christ. Then and only then will we be freed ultimately in a glorified body from the presence of sin altogether. And that is a fundamental principle for us to grasp. If we're ever going to serve the Lord well over the long haul of our entire life, we need to understand that. Isaac was a very young man when he voluntarily walked up Mount Moriah to give himself as a burnt offering with his father Abraham. And now, over 100 years has passed, and Isaac has still not arrived in his walk. He still hasn't arrived. And we need to be ready and willing to do battle with our sin nature over the entire course of our life if we are to run the spiritual race well that God has called us to. The Apostle Paul understood this truth when he addressed the Philippian church. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, the scripture reads, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." God will grab hold of and confront Isaac's heart later on. That will be done. And we need to allow God to work in our lives and in our hearts as well over the entire duration of our life. So that when we do sin, God is able to rebuke and correct us and establish us in grace again and again and again. Look back at chapter 5 of Genesis 27. It says, "Now Rebekah was listening when Jacob spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son, saying, 'Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there 2 choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat and that he may bless you before his death.'" Isaac favored Esau, but Rebekah, on the other hand, favored Jacob. She delighted in the fact that Jacob was a mild man, a more well-rounded person, as we noted when we went through that passage. He was a more complete person who valued spiritual things. In addition, Rebekah was the one who received the word from the Lord. Remember, the kids were struggling in her womb, and she was like in such pain that she's like, "God, I should just be dead. What's going on here?" And then God revealed to her what was taking place. That Esau was going to serve Jacob, and that Jacob was to receive the birthright and the blessing. Rebekah knows the truth, but she lacks the faith to trust God to perform that which he has promised. Rebekah sees a horrible situation brewing in the distance, and instead of confronting her husband, or praying over the situation, or any other of other options that wouldn't be sinful, she decides to take the matters into her own hands and encourage her son to lie and sin in order to obtain that which God had promised. And it's easy to justify our sin when it's viewed as a practical means in accomplishing the will of God. It becomes very easy to justify it at that point, does it not? Listen, there are times when pragmatic solutions fly in the face of faith. I'm not saying that There aren't times when we shouldn't act in a practical way. There's wisdom in doing that. I mean, you read through Proverbs and you go, yeah, that makes sense. We should live our lives in this light. But when our desires for practical means runs clearly in the face of God's clear commands and His promises, then our pragmatism becomes a sin that perverts and distorts the path of faith that God would have us walk upon, and it is going to cause issues down the road. It will cause issues down the road. Look at verse 11. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." Now that is a valid concern. He is rightly concerned about the consequences of sinning against his father. What if I'm caught? And then the blessing turns into a curse. There's always consequences for our sin, even if the sin is thought to accomplish God's greater good. Understanding that there are consequences for our sin actually serves to help us before we immediately run headstrong into sin. We might want to do it, but when we know, hey, this might not work out so well, there could be some severe consequences to about what I'm going to do, that helps. That's a means of God's grace to help slow down before we hop in to what could cause massive problems. But as soon as we can rationalize away the consequences or minimize any potential repercussions, it becomes much easier to sin, right? Listen, after I graduated high school, I was still living here on this side of town, and I worked at, it's Desert Greens Golf Course now, it was Paradise Hills Country Club at the time. As I worked there, my buddy worked another job, and he said, "You know what? I want to play golf." "No problem, man. We're going to play for free. I'm going to call him. I'm going to lie to my boss and tell him I'm sick." "No problem. Sick day. I got paid time off anyways. Just a little lie." He shows on up, and there we are on the first tee off. And who is standing right behind us ready to tee off? My friend's boss going, "Hey, Fred, I thought you called in sick." Oh, man. At this point, it's just a little something. You figure it's not going to be any problems. I got paid time off. But now he's at a spot where he could actually lose his job. Thankfully, his boss had mercy on him. But he did not play golf well that day. It just kind of threw him for a loop. Verse 13. But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. The consequences are kind of removed in Jacob's mind. Rebekah tells Jacob that she's going to bear the full brunt of whatever curse would come his way, as if she could like really do that. "I'll take it, it's no problem." As soon as the repercussions are removed from his life, Jacob is all in, and he brings the baby goats to his mom. And then they proceed forward with his mom's plan of deception. Verse 15, "Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth parts of his neck. And then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob." Now by this time, Esau is already married to multiple wives. He's living out on his own. And so his mom has some of his choice clothes still in her dwelling place, and she grabs those and puts them on Jacob. And then she does something to cover up Jacob's initial concern. She puts the skin of the goats on his hands and there on his neck, so that if his dad did touch him, she would go, "Oh, you're Esau, all right. You feel totally hairy. Now, Esau must have been one excessively hairy guy, if that is the disguise you come up with. Because I can tell you what, if I put goat skins on my arm and then my dad touched me, he'd be like, "Who are you? Get out of here." You know? It is very likely that Esau had a rare condition called hypertrichosis, a condition known in layman's terms as werewolf syndrome. It's a very real and a very rare condition, with only about 100 documented cases. And out of the 7 billion people on the planet, they estimate that there's only about 19 people that have this. But you become very hairy if you have this condition. And it's probably likely that Esau was born and he had this condition. And so it makes sense that you would put the goat skins on his hand and neck. Jacob knew that there would be a problem if his father touched him. So Rebekah covered all her bases and helped Jacob to deceive his father. And she gave him the savory food that she had prepared and quickly sent him on his way. Verse 18. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am." "Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done just as you told me. Please rise and sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you've come? How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." I want to reemphasize a few things taking place up to this point, because I want you to see the utter sinful mess in which this blessing is going to arise. First, Isaac is readily taken back with the mere arrival of Jacob saying, "My father." It's clear that he was expecting to hear Esau's voice when he showed up. That's the only person he was expecting. That's the only person that knew of what was going on. But when the tent flap flies open, he hears Jacob's voice instead, and he says, "Who are you, my son?" And then he says, "Well, it's Esau. I'm Esau. I'm here." And he says, "Okay, well, this is like, this, you got here like really fast. No one else knows about it. Maybe it's him. I don't know. Maybe he thinks he's got a cold. I have no idea." He says, "Who are you, my son?" The fact of the matter is, Isaac is attempting to give the blessing to Esau in secret. Now, typically, the father would give this blessing to the firstborn in open, in front of everyone, so all could witness what was about to take place. But Isaac knows that the blessing is supposed to go to Jacob. Jacob's the one who possesses the birthright now, and on top of that, God declared that it should go to him. So he's like, "Who are you?" "Oh, Esau." "How'd you get it so fast?" "Oh, the Lord, he helped me out, and here I am." I want you to see that everyone in this story, everyone in this entire situation is a guilty party. Everyone's guilty. Esau knows that the blessing should be going to Jacob too, but he's in cahoots with Dad to lay hold of it secretly away from Rebekah and Jacob. Rebekah and Jacob, on the other hand, are willing to scheme and lie to trick Isaac into giving the blessing to Jacob instead of confronting him. Everyone is sinning throughout the entire situation, and it's a giant mess. Jacob is not the only guilty party here. He's not the only one causing problems. Everybody is causing problems. Throughout the Bible, we read of the blessing going to any son. To any son. We see blessings being given to younger sons, to older sons. If you're the middle son, the blessings go out. But the bigger blessing would always go to the son with a birthright. A double portion of everything Isaac owned would go to him and make him the new head of household. And in this family, there's a bigger picture going on, a bigger blessing involved, something quite special, because the blessing was tied to the Abrahamic covenant, securing and establishing the new head of household as the head of God's chosen nation, which would give rise to Abraham's seed, who would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. That seed is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who provides salvation to all who would come and believe. And I want you to notice that God is going to bring out this blessing through all the lies, through all the deceit, the cheating, the envy, the murderous heart, the selfishness, and an entire list of messed up sins that are going on and taking place here. God is going to bring about this blessing through all of that. Just as God was going to bring about our blessing and secure our salvation in Christ through a whole slew and list of sins. When Christ was crucified for our sins, God used sinful, selfish, lying, cheating, betrayal, murder, all of alike, to bring about the blessing that He was going to secure for us in Jesus Christ. In fact, when you think about it, He used the sins of everyone involved, the sins of the whole world, to bring about the scenario of the greatest blessing that has ever taken place on this planet. Isaac is thrown by the fact that it's Jacob's voice and that the food came quickly. And so he asks him, "How come you got here so fast?" And Jacob says, "Well, because the Lord your God helped me out and brought it to me." Jacob is now even throwing the Lord's name into the mix, helping kind of smooth over the deception. That really is a sleazy, low blow. I think all of us are kind of heartbroken when we see that type of stuff happen on some of these supposed Christian TV shows. Oh, the Lord's told me, you know, if you give me this, He's going to do this. It's like, you're lying. And you're saying that God's telling you you did something when you didn't. That's horrible. And here, Jacob has stooped to that level. That is messed up. Verse 21, Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." And he said, "Bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you." And so he brought it near to him and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, "Surely the smell is the smell of my son, and it's like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed." Now there's something really interesting that the Spirit of God is highlighting for us here in the text. And this was pointed out to me, and once I saw it, I was like, no way. God really went out of His way to show us this. God makes sure that all five of Isaac's senses are specifically mentioned here in the text. In verse 1, the Bible says Isaac's eyes were dim so that he could not see. In verse 18, Isaac hears the voice of his son say, "Hear, my father." In verse 21, the Bible says Isaac felt to see that was really Esau. In verse 25, the scripture says Isaac ate. He tasted of the food. And in verse 27, it says that he smelled his clothes. And it had the smell of the field on it. All five senses were involved with Isaac's encounter of Jacob. All of his senses deceived him except for one. And which one was that? What he heard, right? The text makes specific mention of that. Back in verse 22, Isaac says, "The voice is the voice of Jacob." His ears are not deceiving him. What he hears is true. All his other senses are lying to him. Now, why is that important? Because God is letting his people know very early on here in Genesis that if we are to walk with him, we are going to need to trust in what we hear more than we trust in any other of our senses. We need to trust in what the Scripture is telling us, what God's Word says. The Bible is very clear about this over and over again. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And the Bible warns us against the deception of our other senses. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." The Word of God is that which is able to discern between right and wrong, not our feelings. The Word of God is that which is a light unto my path, and it is what can lead me to eternal joy. It is not what I see advertised all around me. Those will deceive you away. The Word of God is what we need to be listening to. It's what we need to be paying attention to. And beyond, above and beyond the flood of information that is going to come our way through all our other senses, we need to take heed to the Scripture, to the words of God. We need to rightly hear what it is saying and speaking to us and allow it to inform the direction that we need to go, because it and it alone is going to lead us to the truth. It can help me sort through the convoluted mess that is coming my way so that I can make a wise and accurate decision. And when we choose to ignore what we hear in God's Word, then we're going to be led astray. I believe God is making this a very clear and illustrative case in the life of Isaac. We need to pay attention well to what we hear from the Word of God. Isaac is deceived into giving the blessing to Jacob because he did not take heed to God's Word and to what he heard. Verse 28, "Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you." The blessing of prominence went to Jacob just as God had decreed, just as God had promised. And I believe it is upon this point that we can get hung up, because when we look at Jacob's actions, they're truly deplorable, right? I mean, it is just a mess. He's not deserving of the blessing. He certainly did nothing to earn it. The only thing he contributed to getting it was sin. And yet God gave it to him, and he established him in the blessing based upon grace. Based upon grace. And that's the point. Who are we to judge Jacob? We're not any better than he is. When it comes to our Father handing us the blessing in Christ, I'm not any better than Jacob. All I did was sin against Christ. It was my lies, my deception, my envy, my cheating, my manipulation that put him on the cross. And unlike Esau, Jesus Christ never despised his birthright. He voluntarily laid it aside. The firstborn of all creation came to serve the lesser. Not forcefully or grudgingly like Esau was. Rather, he did so freely, and he did it in humility, setting aside all the glories that he was entitled to in order that he might come and serve us. so that we might have the right to be called children of God when we believe upon Him, so that we could be co-heirs with Christ. And when we look at Jacob and we question why God would allow such a sneak to be established and such a great blessing, when we wonder why God would even allow such deplorable means to be used to secure him in the blessing, we only need to turn to the cross of Jesus Christ and look at the means of our own salvation, and the answer to those questions, I believe, will find a completely satisfactory answer there in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We might look upon Jacob and think that he was a scoundrel, but he was a scoundrel who believed upon the word of God. He did. He really did. He did, after all, desire the birthright Esau despised. His life might have been riddled with the struggle of sin, but thankfully he was a man who was established by grace. He was established by grace. His blessing came. This blessing of grace came with great reward and great privilege and great position and great responsibility, all to the glory of God and Jacob's life. Just as our blessing in Christ comes with great reward, great privilege, great position, and great responsibility. And all along the way, throughout the book of Genesis, God has been showing us what the ultimate blessing, the ultimate covenant that he was going to establish in Christ was going to look like. When he spoke to Adam and Eve and the serpent there in the garden, and he said that there's going to be enmity between her seed and yours, and that he were going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. We soon begin to realize there's going to be a virgin birth involved, and that he's going to throw a death blow to Satan and all the stuff that has happened and come around. When the covenant moves on ahead and God gives us more insight and he establishes it there with Noah, we gain insight that what God's going to do and what he's going to accomplish for us is going to save us from wrath and judgment that will fall upon the entire world. As we move on with Abraham, we soon realize that what God's going to do has nothing to do with us. It's all going to depend upon him and that he would accomplish it. And that it's going to involve a father offering up his son. And when we look at Jacob and we see the huge sinful mess that surrounded in his life when he gets it, we soon realize that those that will be able to apprehend and claim that blessing and be established in that blessing are going to be a bunch of sinners that don't deserve it. We're going to be established by grace. And that's wonderful news. He's given us great privilege and position and blessing in Christ, and we don't deserve it. And we can look at Jacob and we might look at our lives now and go, I am a big mess. But if you have turned and believed upon Christ, it's not based on what you do. It's based on what he has done for you, and he will establish you in grace. Let's read through Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 this morning, and let's look at the blessing that we have been established in and what God has done for us in Christ. And then we'll close in prayer. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Paul tells the Ephesians there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Amen. He has given us a very rich position. He has given us great prominence because of Christ, and He has established us in that by grace, all to His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You would go out of Your way to establish sinners such as ourselves, those that don't deserve it. The only thing we ever contributed to anything that You've done for us is hurl sin Your way. And yet You established us in the grace of Your Son, Jesus. You continue to transform us, and we thank You that even though our lives are lived out in tension now as born-again believers who desire to serve You, who are recipients of Your grace, who have a desire and affection for spiritual things, and yet we struggle with our sin nature, Lord, might we always be open to You correcting us, God, to You helping us to see the error of our way so that we can come to You and receive grace to move on and to continue to walk with You and serve You. And Lord, might we do all of that to the praise of Your glory. And might You help many here in this community, God, draw men and women who do not know You to come to know Your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.